Mention holiness to many people, and they immediately envision someone locked up in a monastery or perhaps a convent. But holiness really means being set apart or separated from sin and unto God. This standard is not an option for a child of God. He expects us to live pure lives. One of the seven churches Jesus addressed in Revelation was targeted for its failure to be holy. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his 8-part series on what Jesus thinks of his church. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, as we confront sexual immorality within the church at Thyatira, an affront to the holiness of God.
Today I am speaking on the topic of the holiness of God as seen through the lens of Scripture, particularly the church at Thyatira, and I'll give you the reference in a moment. Perhaps all of us have heard that story about the frog in the kettle. You put a frog into some hot water, it'll hop out immediately. Put it in room temperature water and heat it slowly, and the frog will boil to death without a struggle. And I'd like to suggest today that in our culture we are being boiled to death, sometimes without a struggle. All that we need to do is to witness the great emphasis on self-absorption, materialism, all of the syncretism of our day and of our culture, and I'll dispense with all of the details. But I think it's important for us to know that this is something that the church has always confronted. And no churches confronted it more directly than those that are found in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Thyatira. If you've been a part of this series, you know that we have been emphasizing that Jesus is the one who does the evaluation in these churches. The evaluation is not done by a consultant who is called and asked to come and to give his opinion of the church. It is not done by even the elders or the leadership, important though that is at times. This is the word of Jesus who walks among the candlesticks. He says, I walk among them, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. I also believe that every church that has ever existed probably is mirrored in one of these churches, though of course churches have all of the elements, but I think that there is one that is particularly relevant to a particular church. That's why we've encouraged the congregation to read these churches asking, what church is Moody Church? That's a good question. Now, the church at Thyatira, if you began at Ephesus, you would go counterclockwise in Turkey, in what is today Turkey, and you'd come to Thyatira, one of the smallest churches, but word-wise, I believe it has the longest letter from Jesus. So whether a church is small or large, it has the attention of Jesus, who observes just as he is doing this morning among our congregation right here. Now, what I'd like us to do is to look at four different pictures of the church as we move through, and then in the end, we're going to give you hope and comfort and the joy of repentance. That's the agenda. Thanks for joining us, and come with me on this journey. The first glimpse of this church is one of faithfulness. I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. I know your works and your love and faith and service and patient endurance. In the church at Thyatira, there was a garden with all of these Christian virtues that was growing and flourishing, really. And we commend them for having these virtues of love and faith and endurance. In fact, it's even better than that. You'll notice it says, and that your latter works exceed the first. That's wonderful. This was a church that was on the move. It was spending time on things that really mattered, and it was getting better at things that really matter. That's the way we are here at the Moody Church. As a leadership, we desire to be better at things that really matter. We don't have it all together yet, but we'd like to be able to keep working at it, and we'd like to improve, and we'd like to be all that we can be for the glory of Jesus and the advance of the gospel. A picture of faithfulness, the kind of church you'd really like to join. And by the way, if you are living in the Chicago area and this is your home church, this church, now I'm talking about this one right here, is a great church for you to join. But that's the picture of faithfulness. Let's move on now and let's look at a picture of compromise. Now, Jesus is speaking, verse 20, "But I have this against you." I pondered that this week and said, I wonder if there's anything that Jesus has against Moody Church. We'd like to know what it is so that we can take care of it. I would not want anything in this church that Jesus would say to the Moody Church, "You do this, 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 but I have this against you." Wow. "That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." And then he says, "I gave her time to repent." I'll comment on that in just a moment. "But you're tolerating Jezebel." Now, who in the world is Jezebel? Well, remember in the Old Testament, Jezebel was a woman who was the wife of Ahab. And when he married her, he was marrying the daughter of a pagan high priest. So when he married her, she brought all of her gods with him. And I just happened to have read this story recently, and what a story it is of how she controlled her husband. It is because of Jezebel that Baal worship was introduced to Israel. She built the high places, it says. That's the places where people used to go to worship. Furthermore, she killed the Lord's prophets. And she herself had 850 personal prophets who always told her what she wanted to hear. By the way, today when tour groups go to Israel, you can't go to Samaria because of political reasons, but when I studied there in 1968, we were in Samaria and we saw yet the ruins of the palace. Some of the parts of the walls are still standing where Ahab and Jezebel lived. But that's who Jezebel was. She was a wicked woman. You read the story also of how they captured Naboth's vineyard by having him killed because she wanted the land next door and she told her husband how to get it, and she said, "Let's kill Naboth," and she organized a plan to do it. And what the text is saying is that you were tolerating Jezebel. Now, I don't think that there was a woman in Thyatira whose name was Jezebel, but there may well have been a woman who was teaching the same things as Jezebel, namely to practice immorality and to eat things offered unto idols. Now, in order for us to put that in a historical context and to understand what we're reading, let me tell you about Thyatira. The city of Thyatira was known for various guilds. They had bakers, bronze workers, clothiers, weavers. You remember the story in the New Testament book of Acts of Lydia, a seller of purple whose heart the Lord opened to the gospel. Lydia was from Thyatira. And so you had these various guilds which functioned in a way like unions function today. You belonged. And each of these guilds had their own independent god. So if you were part, for example, of a baker, maybe your god is Baal. If you are a weaver, you belong to that club. It may be Ashtaroth or some other god. And everybody was supposed to be loyal to the gods whose guild they worked for. Can't you imagine the pressure that the church was under? Something like some of you today. You're working in organizations where if you become a part of it, you have to go to certain places. You need certain indoctrination regarding gender issues and so forth that you may feel uncomfortable with. Well, take that and multiply it. Because when these guilds got together for their feasts, They ate and drank to their particular god. Now, it's interesting that Paul, in another part of the scripture, says it's okay to eat meat offered unto idols. What he meant was sometimes meat was offered unto idols, and then later on it was sold in the marketplace. And Paul says, look, just go ahead and eat it. Don't ask any questions. And meat is meat. You sanctify it by the word of God and prayer. But this was different. This meant where you went in and now let's eat and drink to our God, and the Christians couldn't participate, could they? I remember talking to a professional hockey player who told me the tremendous price he had to pay to be a Christian. Because the coach would take all of the players to a men's club and he was expected to go too. And, he argued with the coach about it. Well, you know, are you going to be a team player or aren't you? What kind of a prude are you? I mean, you're not going to join us in doing this. But he knew he couldn't go, so eventually, of course, he didn't. But that's the kind of pressure that the Christians in Thyatira were under. Now back to Jezebel. Evidently, there was a woman who calls herself, did you notice the text? Always keep your finger on the text. Calls herself a prophetess. And she was saying that I am receiving revelations from God. And these revelations come from God, and therefore they should be received as such. I don't need to tell you, do I, that the world today is filled with false prophets and prophetesses. All kinds of things being said. When I wrote my book on discernment, and I watched some of the false prophets on television. The book, Who Are You to Judge, I think is the title. But I was watching some of the false prophets on television. And I remember somebody saying, oh, I'm just receiving a revelation now. God is just communicating now. And then God is telling me, and then, stuff would come out of their mouths, some of which may be biblical, some of which may be unbiblical, much of it plain silly. But this was passed off as revelations from God. The prophetess fit into that.
This is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm so glad that you have joined us for this series of messages. It is so needful today. We have all kinds of books and seminars on how to evaluate the church. But when you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it is then that we learn what Jesus Christ thinks of the church. And that's really what matters. And as I've mentioned before, I am so impressed with the way in which Jesus constantly is looking at our hearts, constantly seeing where we are in our relationship with Him. In a few moments, you're going to be given information as to how you can receive this series of messages. I hope that you take that opportunity, not just for yourself, but also for others. From my heart to yours, have a good day, all day.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing When Jesus Observes Our Holiness, another message on what Jesus thinks of His church. Tomorrow, more on the danger of false prophets who sanction immorality. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. We all need to know what Jesus thinks of His church. And this entire series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.